Hi, friends. My name is Taylor. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from control, trust, and affirmation of man. Hello. In my story, you will hear echoes of a scenario I'm certain you have seen played out. You will hear a little girl crying out at the top of her lungs, using all her might to get his attention. Daddy, hey, Daddy. I spent many days chasing after my father's attention, and I would soon ask a similar question to God. God, do you even see me? Growing up, my parents did what they could to provide us with a happy life. We didn't go hungry. We always had a roof over our heads. We participated in extracurriculars. We did family activities and even took family vacations. Our parents provided us with an overabundance of material things, but I remember craving the emotional connection. As kids, we didn't know any better and just seemed like everyone else's lives looked like ours. Everyone looking in assumed that we had a perfect life, but behind closed doors, it was much like a tornado, very destructive. I vividly remember sitting several nights huddled on the bathroom floor, one brother tightly gripped under each of my arms as we waited for my parents' screaming match to pass. This sounds strange to say today, but to our surprise, at age 13, my parents announced that they were getting a divorce. This would be the first time I would feel a loss of trust and out of control. For my father, on his designated days, it always seemed like a chore. I craved to have a relationship with him, but it seemed like I could never measure up, I could never keep his attention long enough, and I was always competing with the woman he was dating. As early as I can remember, I followed the rules, made good grades, excelled in sports, tried to be helpful as a stereotypical firstborn, and would receive praise for it. But the feeling of affirmation didn't last long, and it felt like it was fleeting because I was failing to earn it. I just wanted to make my dad proud so that he might love me a little more, or maybe his love would last a little longer. This is when my people-pleasing and desire for affirmation started to rear its head, and I began applying this mindset to all facets of my life. No one ever told me that love and acceptance was not based on my performance. A few years after the divorce, my father would tell me that if it wasn't for me, he would be living his dream on the West Coast. He wished that my mom had listened when he told her to have an abortion when she was pregnant with me, and I was the reason for their divorce. As a young girl who desperately wanted to be loved, this was the moment my world came crashing down. At this point, I lost all feeling of worth, love, purpose, or security. In response, I pursued other avenues, desperately trying to fill the void deep in my heart. How I viewed relationships, the way I needed others to love me, and how I found my identity and others' approval took over. I would start leaning on a false sense of independence and reliance and self-reliance due to distrust. I would be sure to control the relationship and ensure that no other person would ever hurt me again. I started attending parties, drinking, in and out of shallow relationships, engaging in sexual activity, and doing all the things I thought would make me happy or at least result in any kind of attention. In high school, I was left in danger in a terrifying incident by people I called my friends. I desperately wanted to regain control of my life and struggled with shame and trust. On the outside, everything looked perfect and in place, but on the inside, I was spiraling out of control and began suffering from severe panic attacks. I thought if I could just control my circumstances better, then bad things would never happen again. I tried as hard as I could to white-knuckle grip control in my life, but all it did was cause me more anxiety. I wanted so badly to control my life and protect myself, but little did I know that the Lord was slowly stripping away all the things in which I found my identity and comfort. In the midst of all my chaos, a neighbor asked if I would be willing to watch her children a few hours a week while she attended something called community group. This family would be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus on display. And in this house would be where the Lord would radically change my heart. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God sees us and he pursues us even when we don't pursue him. After many fruitless attempts of talking about God or requesting to attend church with Katie, something deep in my soul started stirring. I remember asking lots of questions and digging deeper to find out what this life of Christ was. This space felt safe and very different from my own home and life. Maybe there was something to this God. Several months later, after babysitting, Katie and I were sitting on her bed, and I decided I wanted to give my life to Christ. I remember a weight being lifted off my shoulders and a new spirit within me, just like in Ezekiel 36:26. It says, "I give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." But shortly after, in 2008, I went off to college where I would continue to control and navigate my own life. I attended Bible studies, read books, sometimes went to church, and tried to be more Christian. I was checking off all the boxes but not building a relationship with Christ, which in turn meant I was missing life transformation. In 2013, I moved back to Texas, and Katie and her family were again in hot pursuit. I started going to church and attending ministries like Merge with my now husband. Katie then recommended that I attend a ministry called Regeneration. I wasn't convinced that I needed this recovery program because I wasn't an alcoholic or addicted to anything, but I ended up going because it would look good on my Christian resume. While I was there, I thought God would at least be able to take away some of my wounds, rid me of my anxiety, and maybe make me a little more happy. I walked through the doors similar to the ones you walked through tonight. As I sat down and listened to the testimony, I thought, there's no way I will ever do that. God has a funny sense of humor. After weeks of sitting in open group and then my closed group, going to great questions and asking the same questions over and over, the Lord worked in a way only the Lord can. And something finally clicked. It would be in this ministry that I would hear one thing that I've always desperately wanted to. I heard of a daddy who radically loved me, who had been waiting for my return, who wanted to protect me and would never leave me. In step one, admit, I found freedom in accepting that I am powerless over my addictions, broken to some sinful patterns. I no longer had to strive because I would continue to fail and fall short apart from God. I hung on to 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In step two, believe, and three, trust, were difficult for me. I was challenged to re-educate myself on God's characteristics and couldn't help but wrestle with the question, if you are so good, then why did you let such painful things happen to me? Our view of God is often clouded by our own life experiences. Since there is imperfection and sin in this world, our fathers and mothers who are merely human most likely fell short, causing us wounds. The good news is our Heavenly Father is perfect, and God is in heaven. He sees you. He is compassionate. He created you for a purpose. He is constant. He is patient. He is trustworthy. He is our Redeemer. He knows you. He knows what you have gone through. He wants you to know him, and best of all, he knows what you have done and has forgiven you still. Despite your past, present, and future, he loves you. He wants to deliver you and wants to offer you the free gift of forgiveness in exchange for a relationship. If we believe that God is our Father, then we have a perfect heavenly Father and can view ourselves as adopted, accepted, and a child of God through Christ. Just like in 1 John 3:1, which says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called his children of God, and that's what we are." It would be after steps 1 through 3 that I would take an official and outward step of faith and become baptized on October 6, 2014. In step 4 inventory, I thought I was going to tackle some hurts from my father and my parents' divorce, but there was so much more. Taking inventory revealed that the roots that were taking hold in my life were just outlets used to fill void of control, trust, love, and affirmation. But an even deeper issue was a lack of trust in God. I didn't think God was going to rescue me. I thought his version of loving his little girl was the same as my earthly father's. I was scared of the what if nots. What if he doesn't exist? What if he doesn't love me? What if he is going to hurt me, leave me, or replace me? But here's the truth. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In step 5, confess, I no longer had to keep a facade of having it all together. This step would allow me to share with some wise counsel, and I would, for the first time, understand that shame was holding me captive. I would learn the meaning of shame and verbal abuse, and I was able to discuss and decipher what was and wasn't my fault. I have carried the shame of failing to meet the standards of being good enough since I was a little girl. But being fully known and fully accepted, despite my flaws, is incomparable to the fleeting gratification of this world. I am now able to rest in the security of God's grace, knowing that my burdens have been nailed to the cross, knowing that my mess is for His message. Step 8 was my hardest feat to conquer. I can say, as of today, sitting on the stage, I was able to forgive some of the hardest and deepest wounds caused by others. It was done only in a way the Lord could do. It was through lots of prayer, petition, trust, and patience. Forgiveness is not a one-time act, but an ongoing decision to forgive and to take your thoughts captive. It isn't something you are able to check off a box and move on. This is where I learned the work done on the cross was not only for my sins, but those who have deeply hurt me. It was in this step that I was able to view people who hurt me and others as hurting and deeply wounded themselves. I learned it was out of an act of obedience to the Lord that I was called to forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 commands us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. I learned what biblical forgiveness looked like and was able to see that I was only poisoning myself by holding on to unforgiveness. I was harboring bitterness and resentment while craving justice. Biblical forgiveness is not about the justice, but transferring the justice to the one who can serve the ultimate sentence. It is giving up my grip and desire for vengeance for the wrongs done to me and knowing with complete confidence that the Lord sees my hurting and handles sin justly. By walking through those doors, my eyes were not only open to the wounds caused to me, but also the deep ones that were caused by me. In step 9 amends, I was given the opportunity to put my trust in the Lord into action. I was able to seek forgiveness from those who I had deeply hurt. I would learn to lean on God for complete dependence and in light of any consequences that would arise from the amends process. I trusted completely in Revelations 1:17. It says, "Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" In steps 10, continue, 11, intimacy, and 12, regenerate, I learned what it looks like to have a daily faith as well as a saving faith. I am learning to trust the Lord with all aspects of my life and lean on Him for understanding, wisdom, and strength. I continue to battle doubts, desire for affirmation, struggle to choose to trust Him daily in my circumstances, shame, and deep wounds, but I have the right tools to take on the challenge. I have had the honor of leading a rock star group of women who are running hard after the Lord and being renewed each day. I love having a front row seat to the rebuilding, restoration, and redemption God is doing in their lives. I am part of a community group that sharpens me, admonishes me, loves me, pursues me, challenges me to be more like Christ, and pushes me to walk back through the steps. I have a husband and a little daughter that the Lord desperately knew I needed. Through Jeff, the Lord has been able to model what a real man of God looks like, with softness, patience, tenderness, love, affirmation, and someone to point me back to the source of life. Through the relationship of Jeff and our daughter Palmer, I get to see redemption in what was intended for a father-daughter relationship. I get to daily see a reflection of what God sees in His children. Praise God for His faithfulness. I am continuing to learn how to clothe myself with His truth, run harder to know more about His intricacies, and immerse myself in a relationship with Him. I would love to tell you that after walking through the steps that all my struggles are gone, but here I sit going through for a second time, and the Lord continues to refine and sanctify me. Regeneration won't change you, but the relationship it teaches you to trust in and the power of the Holy Spirit will. These steps don't end when you graduate, but these are the steps that you must have in your tool belt to fend off the enemy. Before coming to Regen, I looked at the Christian life as a to-do list and not a relationship. I measured my own worth and success by performance and how well others loved me. Now knowing the truth, I no longer strive to complete my checklist in order to receive his love, but I am resting in God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I can now see that my actions were only to win the approval of others. My identity is no longer found in success or where I find love, but deeply rooted in Christ. Because of God's love, I have a perspective shift. People are no longer the means of how I attract affirmation or attention like I was once tempted to believe. I get the opportunity to love others freely, and I can bless others instead of using them to fulfill me. I am thankful as I look back that God didn't immediately pull me out of my own pit, but he patiently guided me through the 12 steps and then back again to draw me closer to him. The greatest miracle in my life is that God took me, a traitor who rebelled against his rule and reign, and made me a daughter of the king. If this is your first night, welcome. You are not here by mistake. If you have not given your life to Christ, or even if you have, you are in a safe space. Come find one of us with a name tag, and we would love to pray for you and answer any questions you have. Just know that God is patiently waiting for you like the Father in Luke 15:20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms up around him, and kissed him. He is ready and waiting for you. That is our Father. God loves you, not the version of you that is cleaned up, or 3 years sober version, or the version of you that completes Regen, or some other future version of yourself. He loves you now just the way you are. He doesn't want you to earn it or work for it, but he simply wants you to respond to his gift, his mercy, and walk with him. May we never forget what the Lord has rescued us from. Praise God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. I am his creation, and this is a story he has created for me. I can now cry out to my Father and know that he sees me. I am the daughter of the King, redeemed, loved, worthy, with a purpose. My name is Taylor. I have a new life in Christ, and because I am deeply loved and accepted by him, I am finding freedom from control, trust, and affirmation of man."